Good morning. Annyeonghaseyo. If you're a visitor for the first time, we're delighted to see you. Welcome to our thank you service for Tony Wenman's 50 years of service on the organ. There are some changes in the service that's shown on the order of service, and they will be announced as we go along. Pastoral news. This is a reminder that Pat Brooks' funeral will be on the 25th of January at 3:30. John Reed is currently in St George's Hospital and may be out tomorrow. We have other members and friends in hospital that include Leslie Carnegie and Maurice Hughes, who is Leslie's father. I have a couple of reminders that this is the time for the elders' election. Some of you will have already received the election papers today. If you haven't, they will be going in the post tomorrow. Do take it seriously. Do vote. Thank you. It is the deadline date for church news today, and Vaughan James is awaiting your contributions. The New Year party last night more than lived up to the adverts that I had to read over the last few weeks. It was fun. There was singing and dancing and quizzes, but more than that, there was community. So thank you so much to the organisers. Tony will be playing his favourite piece at as a postlude, I understand. So do stay and listen to him, and then we can show our appreciation. And finally, Bethany would like to say something. Where are you, Bethany? Shall I? Or next Sunday is Bethany's birthday, and she's inviting us to join her in the Wetherspoons pub after the service. Thank you. Thank you, Bethany.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you peoples. I invite the congregation to be seated.
Leslie has very kindly asked me to talk about how I got to the point of being the former organist of Kingston URC. I found selecting the hymns, which Leslie asked me to do, rather difficult, because as organist I tend to be more concerned with the tunes than the words. But before going on, I'd like to stress that the views that I express on faith and on music are my own, and they're offered for your interest. If you disagree with what I say, please log away that thought and talk to me later. I'll try to give you some points to think about as we go through the morning, but I have some copies of the list of thoughts if you want to take them away afterwards. So, think on that. I'm sure you can go on thinking about that for a long time. But to begin at the beginning, if I can quote Dylan Thomas, I was born in Chadderston in 1941, in the midst of World War II. My parents were broadly Christian, but not church-going. And there are lots of those about. Chadderston was then a village on the outskirts of Derby. It's now part of the city of Derby urban sprawl. But my parents claimed that I could sing tunes that I'd heard on the wireless, not the radio, because only the forces and the police had radios. But tunes that I'd heard on the wireless before I could talk fluently. It's not surprising, therefore, in 1948, at the age of 7, I joined a church choir. What is surprising is that every Monday, Tuesday, and Friday, and twice on Sunday, my parents gave me 2 pence. One for the bus journey to the church, 4 or 5 miles away, and one for the journey back. And I did it on my own, age 7. As a parent, I couldn't imagine doing that these days. But there we are. The church was St. Werburgh's Church in Derby, where Dr. Samuel Johnson married Elizabeth Porter in 1735. Membership of the choir gave me 3 busy days a week, and therefore a lot to think about. We quite often sang for weddings on a Saturday as well. So, another thinking point for you. What was your image of God when you first joined the church? Let's sing. Not what's on your service paper, but number 274, the second hymn on your service paper. You have to be flexible as an organist.
Thank you.
hopefully by now most of you got the drill, which is that today we're giving thanks for the fact that Tony has been our organist for 50 years and now has decided that he will stop playing every Sunday. I want to say to you one thing, and the one thing is this. The most important thing about Tony Wenman is not that he's been the organist of this church for 50 years. And the most important contribution that he's made to Kingston Knight Reformed Church is not because he has been the organist of this church. And the fact that into the future he will continue to make his contribution to the life of this church. Done it in the past before he played the organ, does it in all sorts of ways in the personal support he offers to a whole range of people. And we are grateful, but it is not the thing that defines him. Roy.
We're going to now give thanks prayerfully. So adopt whatever prayerful pose you wish. Let us pray. As we have sung, Tony believes that God is love. He also believes that music is the food of love. That is why he has played on and on over 50 years for us to have excess of it. He further believes that music touches the places that our words are still fumbling towards. Music is, in one sense, just sound organized. But like poetry, music takes us to places we feel we could go. It takes the words of poems and amplifies them and augments them, and it turns them into hymns and songs, connecting the words to emotional depths the text itself cannot always reach. So we give thanks for music and Tony's love of it and skills with it. We give thanks for what his use of music has done in this place over many decades, for the ways in which it has soothed us, moved us, challenged us, inspired us, and even occasionally threatened to deafen us. Not all music we know is to Tony's taste, and we pray that if not here, then in the hereafter, he will be reconciled to Graham Kendrick. But we still know, we still appreciate, and we still give thanks for the times his music has helped to move us through worship, has helped to move us through significant passages of life, such as bringing children into the church at baptism, bringing people together in marriage, and assisted in making sure we do not shuffle off this mortal coil without music to celebrate and underline the value of who and what we have been. We say thank you to God for Tony's music, for the songs we've been singing, and if ABBA will forgive us, for all the joy they've been bringing. Because in all honesty, we could not have lived or worshipped here so well without such songs, so well accompanied by Tony Wenman. And we thank God for Tony's commitment and dedication, for no doubt about it, no church member, no caretaker, no elder, no minister has spent the time, the days, the hours on these premises that Tony has. A rough and conservative estimate suggests that Tony's played for over 4,500 Sunday services of worship over the 50 years, not to mention funerals and weddings, which must number at least another 1,000 or two. And then additionally, the invisible times down at church, when other church members on a Saturday or a Friday are wondering whether to go to church on Sunday, Tony might already be here, practicing, and then come twice most Sundays of the year, no questions asked. And there were, in addition, of course, the years when there was a regular choir here, requiring Tony's leadership, dedication, and time, the choir requiring planning and rehearsal. And that's not to mention the time spent repairing, and in his younger and fitter days, even climbing into the organ pipes and organ's workings, and his care of it and worry about it on the church's behalf. We give thanks from the bottom of our hearts for that amount of service, for the love, the time, the skill poured out and given in this place over those years to assist the songs of worship of a myriad different worshippers, many here now, many long since passed from among us, whose prayers and words have been lifted, augmented, and amplified by Tony's service. After all, even I know that preaching does not always hit the heights. But when it is not here in the past, there has always been the music. We thank God for the times and ways Tony has provided that. And Tony himself wants us to give thanks with him for this church, Kingston Congregational Church as it was, because it gave him the opportunity to develop his skills as an organist and to enjoy the gifts he has been given. He invites us to join him in offering thanks to the congregation now and in the past, which has allowed him to play the music that he loves, and the music he loves perhaps less so, and the music that he has found and that has come to him and that he has had the opportunity to play. So in a moment or two of quiet, let us all give thanks for times, occasions, or events where Tony's music has helped us, moved us, lifted us, or touched us. Let us acknowledge also a concern close to Tony's heart, which is the facility of this church and others for instruments for making music, and the organ especially, that it might be resourced in the best way possible in the future, in amongst all the competing financial demands on churches. You might want to share Tony's prayer for that. And let us finally give thanks for the ways music plays a part in all our lives, for the ways songs, tunes, musical phrases, and substantial pieces of all sorts and types have and still do inspire, encourage, and enfold us. The way not just created music of human society, but the natural music of creation lifts us and engages our spirits. The lark ascending, the blackbird singing in the dead of night, the murmurations of a million starlings, all lift our heads from the dusty pavements. So do the buzz of bees in summer, the beat of our own hearts, the whistle of the delivery boy, the uncontrollable roar of the waterfall, the strange alert on your smartphone which tells you that, yes, there is still someone out there who loves you. And for all this music, natural and made, that around us lies, we give thanks and pray that in the days left to us, we will use it to strengthen us, to deepen our appreciation of life and amend our ways for good, that there might be stronger melodies and better harmony in the symphony of human societies, so that God's love is better lived out, whether or not people believe in her. And so we pray to this God, the Lord's Prayer, in whatever language or way you wish to do so. Our Father, who art in heaven.
Thank you, Rob.
Enjoying life as a choir boy explains the start of my connection with the church and the music I experienced as I got to know the church has been inspirational and has stayed with me for the rest of my life. I have to say, though, that the Christian part of the connection has struggled, and it got off to a bad start. As head boy in the choir, I was invited with other boys to attend confirmation classes. The vicar used the classes to tell us what we had to believe in order to be confirmed. I worried that if I said, "That's a load of rubbish," I should not be allowed to remain in the choir. So I said what I was supposed to say at the confirmation service and was duly blessed by the Bishop of Derby. And that level of agnosticism and turmoil of belief has stayed with me in varying degrees to this day. Save that I'm sure that in general, the life exemplified by what we're told of Jesus Christ is a principle for us all. And I do try to keep that in my mind and don't always succeed. I took a lot of courage from the Reverend Dr. David Jenkins, who was Bishop of Durham in the 1980s. He shocked the Christian world by going very public and saying that he didn't believe in the virgin birth. He had believed in it at one time, he said, and he might believe in it in the future, but at the minute he couldn't accept it. And that's linked up with what Roy Lowes once said here at the end of a sermon. He asked about what was the opposite of belief. And there were various answers from the congregation, but he sent us away with the statement that the opposite of belief might be certainty. And that is something to think about. And that's been in my mind ever since. But about the age of 16, male biology took its toll of my lovely treble voice, and I wasn't able one Friday night to sing Over the Wings of a Dove. So the anthem was changed from Mendelssohn's Hear My Prayer to something else. And the choirmaster, who was also my piano teacher, told me to just take my choir boy's ruff off and move back a row and join the gentlemen of the choir. And I sang counter tenor in a very high voice, which I've still got in places. And I continued to develop that voice in the church choir and the school choir for a good many years. But when I was about 18, I had a girlfriend who talked me into going to a year of monthly Youth for Christ rallies at Victoria Street Congregational Church in Derby. I was increasingly appalled by what I saw then as brainwashing. Remember, this is not very long after Adolf Hitler had been doing the same to the people of Germany, or trying to. And I became a convinced atheist. So I think we should sing again.
I think we should... Tony, before... Could I ask you to ceremonially cut a cake? Which I'm going to show you. I'll show you the cake. But I need you to... Just a ceremonial cut. Just cut. No, just... Yeah, one line. That's it. Beautiful. Thank you. Lovely. That's it. Lovely. Thank you. And I will show the congregation. Thank you.
You will now see what I'm about to
see. Yes.
Is verses 2, 4, and 5 of 5.
It's coming. Could you get it to Sue to cut?
Thank you.
There she is. Get it to Sue to cut. She's in charge. Just so I didn't slag anybody off, eh?
After Youth for Christ, I went to teach a training college because I wasn't bright enough to get enough A-levels to get into university. I really wanted to encourage children to become musicians, though I didn't at the time see a connection with my religious beliefs. And I maintain that being an atheist is a religious belief. if a negative one. I went to train at King Alfred's College in Winchester because the music teacher at my school, Arthur Pope, had been a friend of the organist at Winchester, Alwyn Surplus. What a gorgeous name. And he gave me a letter of introduction, which on the first Friday I was at college, I took down to the cathedral and sought out Alwyn, who read the letter and said, "Do you want to sing? I'm short of a countertenor. I've got only one for evensong today, and there are two separate countertenor parts. Would you please sing one?" So, in a rather scary way, I began 3 wonderful years of singing in Winchester Cathedral. At the same time, I was learning how to be a teacher. But for most of the 3 years, I was a convinced atheist. The church's approach to confirmation classes and the lack of encouragement to discuss and explore ideas had had a lasting negative effect. I spent much mental effort trying to prove that God didn't exist, and I failed. In 1963, I got my teaching certificate. All teachers were certified in those days. And I joined the staff of Holy Trinity Church of England School in East Finchley. I was given a small classroom that had just room to accommodate 24 of those, you remember those old double desk and bench units? Well, 24 of those got into my room and just left me enough room to get to the blackboard to write on the blackboard. Along with those 24 desks, I got 48 children aged between 8 and 9. It included 2 boys. One was a Greek Cypriot and the other was a Turkish Cypriot. And they fought. And I forced them to share a double desk in the front row, where in time they discovered how to be tolerant. One day I went to the staff room for morning coffee to find an attractive young lady in the staff room whom I didn't know. It turned out to be Stephanie Thorogood, who was doing some research for a history of education project. She was lovely. A friendship developed, and she is still lovely. To get nearer to Stephanie, I left Finchley in December 1965 and joined the staff of Bishop Gilpin Primary School near St Mary's Parish Church in Wimbledon, the church that you see on the run-ups to BBC's Wimbledon tennis broadcasts. I found lodging at Holy Trinity Wimbledon, down on the Broadway, where the vicar was the Reverend Douglas Noble. Douglas had been a curate at St Werburgh's Church in Derby, and he and his very kind wife said I could go and stay there until I found somewhere else to live. It was an interesting experience because, being right on the Wimbledon Broadway, the vicarage was a good place for people who needed money or food or drink or shelter to go and knock and see if they could get support. It was a new look at Christianity, practical Christianity, and it was a good taster, if I had realised it, for Kingston URC as it is now. So I stayed with Doug and Edna for longer than I expected and they expected, until Edna threatened me that if I didn't get on and marry Steve, she was going to kick me out anyway. So thus I was forced into marriage by a vicar's wife. I started coming to this church quite regularly with Stephanie after I moved to Wimbledon. I got drafted into the choir. Then the organist, Ken Down, was poorly, and I was asked if I could play for a service. I managed to convince most of the church members that I was a competent organist. Ken was well enough to play for our wedding in August 1967. And there you see where the organ stool used to be. And Doug Noble in his surplice and Ken Down on the organ stool. And yes, I shall remember in a minute, Michael Dunford, who was not serving here, actually. He'd left here and gone to Southampton, and Steve and I persuaded him to come and marry us because Keith Fisher, who had just been called to this church, had booked his holiday very, very inconsiderately for our wedding. So Michael came and married us. When Ken retired later in the year, I was asked if I would take on the post permanently. I realised immediately that I'd been offered a huge privilege. This organ is an excellent instrument, and not every organist playing Sunday by Sunday up and down the country has such a fine instrument to play, apart from those in great cathedrals and Oxbridge colleges, perhaps. So it's been my great privilege and reward to play here, and I thank Kingston Congregational Church and Kingston United Reformed Church for that privilege. I am deeply grateful. Now let's sing again. Herbert Howell's tune is superb, as is most of his church music. And it's just interesting that the tune is called Michael, after his 9-year-old son who died.
Thank you.
The reading is Psalm 150, and I'm reading from the Authorized Version of the Bible. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen.
Now let us pray our prayers of worldly concern. Let us pray. The headlines, the news, press in on us with an immediacy and urgency that demands attention and action. They often fill the whole space of our attention and make us feel overwhelmed by the range and enormity of the needs and the problems to be solved. Yet most problems have small beginnings. Delinquency, addiction, violence, criminality, whether in the lower classes or wealthier, more powerful classes of society, often have their roots in fractured and dysfunctional families, in childhood poverty, economic and emotional, and a sense of valuelessness and lack of self-esteem. Many of Tony's concerns surround the development of children, so that their personal and spiritual nurture, their sense of who they are, is seen as equally important as what they know and what they can achieve. This, he believes, would undermine dysfunctionality and abuse in later life. So we pray for children and their development and education, that they have a sense of who they are, a sense that they are valued and have esteem, so that they can grow to be themselves for others. We pray that our society and its education system might be less about ticking boxes and more about inculcating a love of learning. Might children and we all become free to be the persons we are, without having to become more attractive or more intelligent or more popular. Might children and we all become free to live in confidence, not needing to be self-absorbed or selfie-obsessed, but ready to listen and hear the stories of others. Might children and we all become free to take risks, to surprise even ourselves with our courage, even sometimes to fall on our face, so that we can learn and move onwards with the knowledge that God is encouraging us. Might children and we all become free to view the world not from the standpoint of wealth gained or ambition achieved, but from the perspective of relationships lived and human love shared. Might children and we all become free to put our failings behind us, to know that no sin is too great or too small that it cannot be left open and healed by the forgiveness of God of which Christ speaks. We note that in almost every country of the world, rich ones and poor ones, children are more likely to be living in poverty than adults. And everywhere, their particular life stage makes them more vulnerable to its devastating effects. So we pray that these concerns of Tony's for the development of children and their personal and educational nurture is very much in the forefront of the international community's ability to to invest specifically in the early years, in services such as prenatal care for pregnant mothers, early childhood development programs, quality schooling, clean water, good sanitation, and universal health care to enhance and enrich the health, strength, and well-being of all human society. If we are to love God and our neighbor as ourselves, if we are to be peoples of love because God is love, then might these actions make that love real in the development of all children everywhere and make the song of the world more harmonious for all time. We pray these things in the name of the God child whose birth we have just celebrated. Amen.
So let us continue our worship as we make our offering. Let us pray. Thank you for the talents and the gifts that you have given to each one of us. And thank you for those times when we have been consistent and developed the talent that we have. And thank you for those times when we have kept on doing what we said we would do. And thank you for the example that Tony has offered to us, for the other saints who have also guided us. Thank you. And thank you for music and all that it means to us. And thank you for the gifts and resources that you give to us, Lord our God. We return this money. We offer our lives. Use these gifts to your glory. Lord, we pray. Amen.
I know it's 11:30, and, well, it's 77 years' worth of life, but I'll try and fit it in. My career in education progressed through 2 primary school headships in the London Borough of Sutton, and then I was invited to be an inspector in Sutton. When I was appointed, I was asked what curriculum subjects I would take care of, and the chief inspector answered his own question very quickly. Oh, you can do music and religious education. You're a church organist and you must be qualified in both. He was wrong, except that as a head teacher, I had taken lots of school assemblies. And that was difficult. I had no pianist, so I was hopping between a lectern and a piano, rather like now. I was aware in planning assemblies that children in my school didn't, in the main, come from church-going families. It was on the St Helier estate in Carshalton, if any of you know it. So for many of them, the word God was what you said when you hit your thumb with a hammer. So we had services, assemblies, which talked about things that we might rejoice in, things that we'd like to remember, things that we'd like to hope for, people that we needed to care about and think about. And we certainly had no formal prayers, and certainly not the Lord's Prayer, but we thought about stories, sometimes biblical, from which sound moral teaching could be drawn. I tried to avoid the mention of God until children had had a sensible chance to consider what God meant to them, besides a sore thumb. And I'd like you to think about your idea of God. And I would like you to think about how you would tell somebody else about your idea of God. Try telling it to a 10-year-old, for example. I think Sutton had had enough of me by 1993, and they offered me early retirement. And so I had next to decide what I was going to do with all that retirement. I found an advertisement for a master's degree course. I had taken a first degree, a Bachelor of Education course, while I was being a head teacher on a part-time basis. So I saw this advertisement for a master's course at Heathrop College, London University, a Jesuit foundation, I have to say. And I went to the first seminar, which was conducted by a gentleman called Peter Vardy. You may see him up there. He was facing Catholic clergy, Catholic teachers, Catholic nuns, Catholic medics, one Baptist layman, and me. And that was his audience. And his first remarks were, "If any of you thinks you have your ideas on God sorted out, see me afterwards. You're on the wrong course." And that was an exciting beginning, and I shall never forget it. I got my master's degree and developed a consuming interest in spirituality and religious thinking. And I went on to King's College London to research for a PhD. And I wrote my thesis about how Ofsted inspected the school's compulsory provision for children's spiritual development. And it wasn't very complimentary, which was probably why King's College London took me on as a PhD student, because they were very critical of Ofsted. I think my failure in the inspection of schools was mainly because, as Roy just suggested, that children are regarded more as containers into which you pour knowledge rather than help them develop as people. So that raises the question of what is knowledge? How does knowledge relate to belief? How does belief relate to life? And the question for us as a congregation are along the same lines. What is spirituality? And how do we support our spiritual development? I would suggest to you that a car without spirit, i.e. petrol, is not a means of transport, but an exercise machine. You have to push it. What drives us is our spirit, our essence, the French call it, essence. And if you have in your spirit the basis of the nature and work of Christ, then you might, from time to time, be permitted to call yourself a Christian. I think how often we are really inspired by Christ, well, it gives me something to worry about, I'll tell you. So to conclude, let us sing hymn number 438. It's a tune that is actually a folk song called O Whaley Whaley. I don't know what that means, but it's beautifully set by Benjamin Britten. And the folk song has words that have nothing at all to do with church and worship, except that it's with the human desire to love and how love can go wrong. But a few of the hymn's words, which I had noticed, are appropriate now to me and to you. The last verse talks of we depart in peace. And I think that is just about right. That's the 77th year. Thank you.
And may we go from this place aware that the God who has been our God since before we were born, and for the whole of the service that we have offered in our lives, will be our God for the next call that God has upon us and into all eternity. Thanks be to God. Amen.